to Central Study Hour from here, Sacramento Central, Seventh-day Adventist Church. For everyone who is tuning in, thank you for joining us for the Sabbath School morning, as well as our dear visitors and friends who are joining us at the sanctuary. We extend a warm welcome. And like Psalms 156 said, at every that has breath, praise the Lord. This is our time for us to continue praising our Father with hymn 255, I Cannot Tell Why. This is our sister who is writing us from Kenya. Her name is Badoni Anzu. We're going to be singing stanzas 1, 2, and 4. I cannot tell why. And I hope, my friend, you're continuing to send your hymn requests by going to saccentral.org. Find us the Contact Us section and then CSH hymn request. Please include your name, where you're writing us from, and the number of the hymn. For our next hymn, we're going to be singing When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, number 155. This is a hymn request from Canada, from Chris Pau. We're going to be singing stanzas 1, 2, and 4 as well. Please join us singing together. One, five, four. Your presence this morning, that we can continue partaking the bread, the living bread. We are thirsty, Father. We are thirsty, and please calm our thirst. Be with our speaker that is going to be sharing the word, that your Holy Spirit can remain in this temple and reign in our hearts. In Jesus, I pray, amen. This morning lesson will be given by Dr. Jim Teen. And this will be lesson number 7, The Covenant with Abraham. Have a blessed Sabbath.
Good morning and happy Sabbath. I'm Jim Tayak from All Nations Church. And I've transferred my membership recently, and one day I'll be a member here. Today we are studying lesson 7 from the book of Genesis. If you would like a free copy of today's lesson, call 916-457-6511 or email us at csh@saccentral.org. Ask for offer number C22220 and make sure that you leave your name and address, and as long as you are within the continental United States, we will get a copy to you. Our lesson today is lesson 7, and it covers chapter 15 up to chapter 19, except for the last 9 verses of chapter 19. It's basically a whole chapter of 19, 29 verses of them. And it focuses more on the covenant of Abraham. But as I went through our lesson quarterly, it's actually dealing beyond just the covenant itself. And it's more than just mentioning all the components of the covenant. But in particularly, it deals with Abraham's faith himself. And also doubts, Abraham's doubts and Abraham's and the sign for the covenant and the promise in the covenant, which is the main key. And finally, it deals with Abraham's bargaining with God for Sodom. And we all know the story about what happened in Sodom. Okay, so we probably might not go through all the details of that, but I wonder if you or I are familiar with the different components of the covenant of God with Abraham. We all know that this is not the first covenant that God made to the human beings, right? You have studied in the past lessons, we had Noah before this. That probably was the first man who God made a covenant with. And this is the second one. Of course, some theologians point to an Adamic covenant, which actually was not spoken to a man, but not even to a woman, although it pertains to a woman, but it talks about, it was addressing the serpent. Remember that? Well, some theologians cover the whole covenant of Adamic covenant when God instructed Adam and Eve not to eat the fruit. They say that's all covered with this. But we all know the main key was chapter 3, verse 15, which most theologians call proto-evangelion or proto-gospel or first gospel. That was the first time that God preached about the good news, that there will be somebody who will come to destroy the serpent's head, while that someone, which is the seed of the woman, would what? Be bruised. And that's chapter 3, verse 15. That's the Adamic covenant. But it's the first time, actually, in Abraham's, God's dealing with Abraham, that the Bible talks about covenant. Even with Noah, it was not even mentioned covenant, right? But we all know that he did have a covenant with Noah. Now, what are the... Oh, by the way, the one thing particularly significant and probably most important about the Abrahamic covenant is that Abraham this time, compared to Noah's, compared to God's covenant with Noah, Noah was basically passive there. God made the promise, and that's it. But here, Abraham has a little more of a responsibility given in that covenant. Right? So, what are the components of these covenants? By the way, our lesson focuses on chapter 15 and up to 19, which actually was not the first time the covenant to Abraham was given. If you're familiar, actually we covered that supposedly last week, although last week's lesson didn't mention that it was a covenant. But it was mainly a call of Abraham from where? From Ur. And then he said, I will bring you to a land that I will show you. And we all know what happened. Abraham obeyed. He didn't know where he was going. In spite of the fact that he didn't know he was going, he obeyed. And that's what that alone gives us a clue that Abraham really was, by his obedience, he is showing a faith in the God who told him and promised him. Now, if you look at that call, it gives us the foundation of that covenant. In fact, it has five components of it. And that was the first time. And in our lesson today, actually covers the second and the third time that God mentions these covenant. One was in chapter 15, and it was repeated in chapter 17. But the first time that God made a covenant is in chapter 12, which we covered last week. He called Moses, I will call, get out of your country, I'll bring you to this land that I will show you. And look at it on chapter 12, and please read it with me. You can open your Bibles, and 12 verses 1, 2, 3. And we will see from here the foundation of that covenant. It says, now the Lord had said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. First component, God was promising a land. He didn't specify which land is that one, but he only said, I will show it to you. Second component in verse 2, I will make you a what? Great nation. Wow, what a promise. I will make you a great nation. And I don't know whether Abraham even understood what that meant during that time. The third component, he says, I will bless you. And then he says, I will make your name great. Interesting. Here in the foundational covenanting of God with Abraham, he mentions twice making you great, a great nation, a great name. Right? I'll make you a great nation. I will make your name great. And he also mentions two blessings. He says, I will bless you. And then the last part of verse 2, he says, and you shall be a what? A blessing. That's the fifth component. So I'll show you a land. I'll make you a great nation. I will bless you. And I will make your name great. And in you, you will be a blessing. And being a blessing, he elaborates, in fact, in our one whole verse, the next verse, which is verse 3. And we read it. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the what? Families of the earth will be blessed. Of all those components, that's the one that was actually more elaborated by God himself. And it's interesting, that particular component of the covenant to Abraham is the one that was the one that was mostly forgotten. And I noticed, and I really liked how our lesson author presented it from that particular background, where our lesson emphasizes that him being a great nation doesn't only focus on one nation, although that particular verse in chapter 12 is singular, a nation. You will find out in the next repetition of that covenant in chapter 15, we will find out it's more than just one nation, right? And so we proceed. There was a land, a promised land, promised seeds, or promised nations. Although in chapter 12, that's not clear enough. But in chapter 15, where our lesson starts, what's interesting about that particular chapter, God starts with this particular statement. Turn with me to chapter 15. Verse 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, what were the first words that God mentioned? Do not be afraid. There was nothing mentioned before that Abraham was afraid. But God knew his heart, right? So he knew that there's something that Abraham must be afraid of. Interestingly, this Abrahamic covenant, it starts with fear, and there's a lot of emotions, actually. If we go through all of them, we don't have time. But there's a lot of, first it starts with fear, and then it's faith and doubt and laughters. Did you notice that in our lesson? There was actually several laughters there, at least three that I know of. So, and then he continues, "Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." That's a component of the Abrahamic covenant that was not mentioned in chapter 12. First he said, "Do not be afraid. I am your what? Shield and your reward." Man, probably if I were Abraham, and that's the only thing that God would tell me, that's enough covenant that I will accept. I probably don't need anything anymore. I don't necessarily like to be my name be great or be in a great nation. All I want to have is that God is my shield and my reward. Wouldn't you? And that's what he said. That's exactly what he promised him. But somehow Abraham said, "Lord God, what will you give me? I don't know if I will ask him. Maybe I will. I don't say that I am more faithful than Abraham. But if you think about it, that alone is a good promise. And in fact, should satisfy you. Having God your shield, having God your reward, you have everything. Amen. Right? And yet Abraham asks for more. And he said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" Then Abraham said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." So Abraham here wanted to have an heir. I guess it's during those times it was a huge thing. Unlike this time, when you don't have children, it's not really shameful. I still remember back home when I was growing up, old folks, whenever some people who get married, and after a while they get married, they don't have children. Old folks would ask them, "When will you have children? When will you have children?" And then all the newly married gets so insecure about it. I don't think in America, I don't know if that's the case still. But especially during Abraham's time, in the ancient Near East custom, that was a big thing. You remember Hannah during Samuel's time? She was crying before the Lord, pleading, and finally God gave him what? Samuel, right? That was really a big thing, and that's why here we have Abraham. Probably I would just have said, "Lord, thank you for you being my shield and being my reward, great reward," he said. But yet he said, "I want a child." And then we see how the Lord repeats his covenant to him. And what was it? And here are the components. We won't go through all of it. We won't go through reading all of it. But first he said, "I am your shield, an exceedingly great reward." And then he said, "You know, your heir will not be someone coming from your servant. It will be from your own," what? "Body." From your own body. Now, that must be very, very significant for Abraham. So that's the second component. The third one, he says, "Your descendants shall be as uncountable as the stars," because he brought him outside, right? It probably was nighttime during that time, and he showed him all the stars. It probably was a clear night sky with all the stars twinkling all over the place. And I said, can you count all of them? I'm telling you, your descendants will be as many as these stars, as uncountable as these stars. Fourth, he said, I will give this land where you're standing right now as your inheritance. So he basically repeats what he said in chapter 12, right? He said, this land, I will be, but the first one was actually the only one that's in addition to it, being a shield and being his reward. But the blessing of having children out of his own body is repeated, although in chapter 12 it was not clearly mentioned that way. But he mentioned about descendants because he said, after all, he promised him to be a great nation. If you don't have descendants, how could you be a nation? By the way, it's so funny that actually I come from a family that's a huge family, and I am fifth of 11 children in the family. And when we have reunion, all those 11 with all their spouses and their children, we were really a nation. And so when I like to introduce myself, said to ourselves, I said, we welcome to the Tayag Nation. See, nation doesn't mean you're only one, right? And that's why you should have actually descendants. And here, God was telling Abraham, not only will you have a son coming from your own body, your descendants will be so many. In fact, you cannot count them. By the way, he was around 86 years old already during that time. That's mentioned in the next chapter, actually, when he had Hagar, which we will go through later on. So, but here's the thing, though. Even after God tells him about this covenant and promises him this covenant, Abraham was someone who really wants to be sure, right? And we find that in verse 7, probably the key of all these covenants responds. Abraham's response to God's covenant on verse 6, chapter 15, verse 6, is the key of Christian teaching of the gospel. I invite you in verse 6, I read, and he believed in the Lord. And what happened? And he accounted it for him, or to him, for righteousness. See, after God gave all those, I mean, stated this covenant, Abraham simply believed it. And he counted that for him as righteousness. In spite of the fact that he was asking for more, he still believed. And that's all the requirements of God for us to have righteousness. It cannot be through trying to accomplish the covenant, right? And yet, we find, and that's that's verse 6. Two verses after that, this is what we read. And he said, Lord, how shall I know that I will inherit this land? Okay, let me ask you, is this a question of doubt or just wanting to be sure or wanting to just have a sign to know how that covenant will be fulfilled? And yet, our lesson actually is pointing out in Tuesday's lesson, or Monday's lesson, that it's actually an indication of Abraham's doubt. I could not figure out how Abraham was doubting there. Okay? But if we go to verse 16, chapter 16, we find out that the story about Hagar and all that, you know, we won't go through all the details. We know, you know all the story. But it was this second time that God mentions the covenant and repeats, and God repeats it. Abraham somehow asked the Lord, how shall I know that I will really inherit? And God's answer is interesting. He didn't simply answer, well, this is the way you will know. He asked him for a heifer, 3 years old heifer, a goat, and a ram, all of them 3 years old, and 3 years old ram, very young, right? And a pigeon and a dove, turtle dove and a pigeon. And what he did, he asked him to cut them in two, and then basically a sacrifice. What was God trying to say there? Abraham was asking, how shall I know that I will inherit this land? And God said, okay, give me this offering, this sacrifice. So the covenant involves a sacrifice, right? And we all know in our study, about sanctuary, prefigures Jesus Christ hanging on the cross. He got sacrificed. It took his blood, right? And it also shows deliverance. In fact, as he was doing all these things, cutting all those animals and offering them, and he separated them in two, and then there were ravens trying to eat them, and he shooed them all away. And after shooing them all away, night came and he fell asleep. And then God spoke to him and he says, your descendants will be in bondage somewhere in the foreign land, in a strange land, for 400 years, for four generations. And after four generations, they will come out of it and you will be brought back to this land. Basically, it was a prophecy for them, for God telling him that this is what will happen. It was kind of if I were Abraham, I probably would be imagining, okay, you're promising me you will be my shield and my reward, and now you are telling me that my descendants will be there. Well, God was trying to point out that it is not just simply his descendants, but that the pointing to Christ, who will be a deliverer of us being in bondage, right? And that's basically the covenant of Abraham. So that's why Abrahamic covenant points to the new covenant. In fact, it really is more of a type and an antitype, as we always call it. So that's basically the covenant, the second time that God mentions the covenant to Abraham. In chapter 16, we find Abraham doing something that each of us would probably, I thought he was a father of faith, but you know, he was already 86 years old. God said, you will have a lot of descendants, more, a lot of stars, like the stars in heaven, uncountable as them. But I don't have until now. And Sarah was the one who initiated it. Isn't that interesting? Sometimes trouble comes from, I'm not saying enough, excuse my women, but it reminds me of Eve, right? God said, don't touch that. Don't eat it. No, he didn't say, don't touch it. Don't eat it. Somehow she still went. Ate. And the funny thing is, Adam didn't tell, don't, when she brought her what? The fruit. And the Bible says, Adam took heed of Eve and he ate. In this particular chapter, if you read it, we see the same thing. Sarah said, "We're old. We don't have children. God promised that it will be coming from your own body. Maybe the fulfillment is maybe not me, because I'm barren already. I'm beyond the years of conceiving. But I have this young servant." We all know the story. And the Bible specifically said, Abraham heed Sarah's voice. It's probably terrible to heed. They say that the happy wife, happy life. And it's probably good that when you follow your wife, but when it comes to something that you know it's not right, of course, no matter how loving you should be with your wife, you should not always take heed. Especially when you know exactly what God wants to happen with your life, especially when He gives you a promise. Amen. Our lesson, Monday's lesson, tells us that that's an act of Abraham's doubt. I tried to understand exactly how doubtful was Abraham. And I look back to those texts that were mentioned on Monday's lesson. It refers to 15 verse 2. And it's only telling, "Lord, we don't have children." And I could not figure out how could that be doubt. How could that be doubt? After all, even if he acted, for example, he heeded Sarah, and she bore a son to him, and was named Ishmael, right? Ishmael. Wasn't that also a fulfillment of the promise? Was he really doubtful? Well, after all, the promise was that it will come from your own body. And Ishmael was still his body, coming from his own body, right? It was not mentioned in the covenant that it must come from you and Sarah's. So I said, I don't know if that is doubt. It's a natural thing for you and me. So what's wrong with the action of Abraham? Paul is very clear about that, right? Why? This is not your wife. This is not a free woman. This is a bond woman, a slave. So whenever you act not out of freedom, not out of the legal and moral standards of God, it's really out of God's ideal. And in that case, yeah, we can say it's an act of doubt. But other than more an act of doubt, actually, it's more of a reliance on one's own way of fulfilling the promise, isn't it? Because God has a natural way of fulfilling the promise. You have a wife. I know she's already barren. I know she's already, 86 years old. But if you truly believe in me, if you really truly trust me, it doesn't matter. So there's hope for those of you who are really of age, if you still want to have a child. But that is if it comes from God and if it is a promise from God. Okay. So we move on, and that's chapter 16. And what is also another interesting thing about chapter 16? is that God seems to be silent in all those things. And Abraham never consulted God. For example, if you're having a plan, okay, how shall God fulfill his promise? He promised this and he promised that. It doesn't seem to be getting fulfilled. Now, my wife has an idea of how it will be fulfilled. So instead of me just simply listening, what would you actually should do? Huh? Lord, is this the way you want to fulfill the promise? How often we get a very bright idea. In fact, it can be very logical. It can be very, looks natural, and it can actually fulfill the promise. But it may not be the wisest way. That is why it is necessary that you kneel down and say, Lord, show me. Is this the way? But all he did is, boom, this is my wife, Sarai. In fact, the word Sarah, the name Sarah is means my princess. Right? My princess. So my princess, listen to her. One thing that we should really keep in mind, that every time there's something that, even no matter how good an idea is, and by the way, I'm saying this to myself too. Sometimes I can so trust myself that I know this will happen. Oh, I know this is really good. Oh, this is so bright and beautiful, and I'll go ahead and do it. Not realizing it will give me trouble. You know what happened? Anyway, I can go on and on. But let's move on chapter 17. In chapter 17, we see God again speaking, talking to Abraham, but this time, not on a vision, not even in a dream at night. What happened? He was sitting in by a tree, terebinth tree, and he saw what? Three men. And it was in the wilderness. It's very rare that these men would come, right? I mean, pass by, and according to the chapter, we can look at it, he ran towards them. What does that tell us about Abraham? And he says, come near and sit by the terebinth tree, and I will make a morsel of food for you. And by the way, he calls it a morsel, but when he offered them, it's more than a morsel. You know the story. And he fed them. But what is so interesting is that one of them says, okay, he was called a what? An angel of the Lord. I mean, he's the Lord. He called it the Lord. Sometimes I wonder whether, why three men? Were they the three persons of the Godhead that came there? Probably not. We don't know. The Bible doesn't say so. But interestingly, they were three men. But Abraham somehow recognized that they have some, what, divine characteristics. But looking again at the covenant, starting with verse 2, let's read. Chapter 17, verse 2. Abraham was what? How many years old? 99 years old. And the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am who? I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Did you notice it was repetitive again of what he has been mentioned there? I will, he said, walk before me. Here is the responsibility that God asked him to do. After the incidents with Hagar, he said, walk before me and be blameless. And he said, I will make my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply exceedingly. What did Abraham do?
prostrate himself. Right away. He recognized that God has already made a promise. He probably thought that Ishmael was already there. I mean, it's being fulfilled. And yet, he prostrate before the Lord. But yet, God continued talking, and he said, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations." Again, he repeats that. Well, in chapter 12, he mentions, "You will be a great nation." He says, in here, many nations. "No longer shall your name be called Abraham," and this is the time that he changes the name Abram, because it's Abram means an exalted father. And then he mentions it's Abraham, father of all many nations. So he changed his name. "For I have made you a father of many nations, and I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you." Wow. What a covenant, right? "Kings shall come from you, and I will establish." And this is one good thing that is actually mentioned there that he's never mentioned before. He says, "I will establish." When God says, "I will establish," it means, boom, it's sure. There should be no reason for doubting, because it's established, it's firm, and it cannot be shaken. Yes, "I will establish." Where am I? I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in the generations for an everlasting covenant." And it's the first time also it's mentioned it will be an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Now, this is the first time he mentions that "I will be your God to you and to your descendants." God gave a hint in chapter 15. "I will be your shield and a great reward." But in here, he explicitly says, "I will be your God. And not only your God, but the God of your descendants." And I think that should be the core of the whole covenant. Oh, yes, the blessings. Oh, yes, the greatness. And oh, yes, there are many descendants and being a great nation. But I will be your God. And if he is our God, and if he is his God, all the rest will just simply follow. In fact, they will follow in the right place. Correct time, correct manner, and correct way. I think that's redundant saying it. Why? Because God really sets everything up. And that should actually really be enough. And yet, we like details. And the good thing about this, it says, "I will be your God and your descendants, and I will give you your descendants and the land of Canaan as an everlasting possession." And then it says, "You and your descendants shall keep my covenant." Let me repeat that. "You and your descendants shall keep my covenant." In other words, God is not just simply promising here. We know he messed up with Hagar, right? And that's why God says, "No, you will be blameless, you will walk before me." That's a promise. And by the way, when God gives that promise, it sounds like a command, but it's actually a promise. You will be. And I also look at the Ten Commandments the same way. They are promises. It says, "You shall not commit adultery. You shall not do this. You shall not do this." It's like, it's similar to a covenant when you write a covenant with... Okay, when you write your mortgage, it says Bank of America shall do this. And the client shall do this. It's not commanding you to do it, technically, of course, though it's a command. But it says the covenant will entail this, that this will happen It's actually a promise that they will happen. So he says, when you walk before me, when you become blameless, it actually will happen. That is, if I become your God. But after all, when God takes over your life, he makes things happen. Even the things that you may not like, he will make things happen because he promised them. So those are the covenants. And then finally, we see Abraham acting. It's no longer in the covenant, but he bargained with the Lord. You know the story. I messed that up. When he was sitting in the terebinth tree, that's the time that the three persons came to him, and the three persons told them about what? Sodom. How wicked it is, and God will have to burn it. If you were Abraham, what would you do? Yeah, Lord, come on. Yeah, they are all wicked. Why not? Believe you me, sometimes I had that attitude. Ask yourself, don't you? Somebody you don't like? What do you do? Yeah, Lord, zap them. They're wicked. Instead, he bargains. He said, what if there you find 50 righteous people there? Will you still burn it? And then, yes, no, I will not. Then he came down to 10. We don't have all the time to go through that. Only 10. Some people are conjecturing why Abraham stopped at 10. Actually, he did not stop at 10. It was God who actually left after that. Because he knew. Some people also say that he bargained with 10 because he knew there were 10 of his children and sons-in-law, they say. We really don't know whether there were 10, but there were 4. Who knows what happened, right? Came out. What was his purpose, why he bargained with God? And by the way, when God promises something, can you bargain with God? Of course you can. It's not an act of doubt. In fact, God wants that. When he knows that you're actually caring for those who even you don't even like. In fact, he expects that. I wish I could go through a lot of them because we don't have much time. But how should a Christian really live out the covenant of God with them, with you and me? Should we just say, okay, yo, Lord, you promised me a blessing. Oh, that's great. You will bless me and you will make me my name great. Oh, wow, I like to have a good name. And yes, you will bless me. But then he says, you will be a blessing to others. How shall I be a blessing to others? I have to take care of my own first. Right? See, that's the reason why God has to change his name from Abram to Abraham, because the focus should really not out of yourself, but for other people who need all the blessing. In fact, that's the reason why God chose Abraham and picked him up out of all people. You and I being chosen is not simply because we are peculiar people, or it's not because we are so special, and yes, we are. Yes, we are peculiar, but God makes you special for a responsibility for the whole world. Let me close with these statements of Ellen White that I like very much from, because we don't have time. So let me just, you read it in your lesson. The last paragraph on Friday, which is from Patriarchs and Prophets, page 140. All around us are souls going down to what? To ruin. As hopeless, as terrible as that which fell Sodom. Every day the probation of some is closing, and every hour some are passing beyond the reach of mercy. And where are the voices of warning and entreaty to bid the sinner flee from this fearful doom? Where are the hands stretched out to draw him back from death? Where are those who with humility and persevering faith are pleading with God for him? The spirit of Abraham was the spirit of Christ. The Son of God is himself the great intercessor in the sinner's behalf. He who has paid the price for its redemption knows the worth of human soul. Do you know the worth of human soul? Do you know the worth of even your enemy? And if you know that worth of that enemy in God's sight, you will have a passion. I remember when I was growing up, well, a lot of carpenters always stayed in our house. And there's a song that I really like, and I could not find it everywhere, but I probably would write the song to relieve it. And it says, make me a lover of souls, dear Lord, make me a lover of souls. This was the passion of Abraham. And this was the faith of Abraham revealed in the promises of God, in the covenant of God. He acted it out. And God blessed him, and no wonder why he is called the father of faith. Amen. In spite of all his shortcomings. For those of you who would like to have copies of our lesson, we have an offer CD. Those of you who are online, it's an offer C22220. That's offer C22220. And you can call 916-457-6511. Or you can also visit the website csh at saccentral.org. Again, it's offer C22220. Phone number is 916-457-6511. Website csh at saccentral.org. Thank you very much.